Here we are, Luke chapter 19. Let's read this together. If you don't have your place by now, you can just follow along here. And the Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature, like some of you, just small. And he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us and your love for us. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us, each one of us here tonight, this afternoon, whether we realize it, recognize it in our lives or not. You truly have done so much for us. We thank you, Lord, for the ability that you've given to us to meet together in a place like this, to open your word without fear of confiscation or persecution. Lord, we thank you for that privilege and that freedom that's been afforded to us in this country. Father, we understand that not everyone has that freedom and that there is persecution going on against Christians all over the world today. And so we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have. Lord, that I believe it's because you've given us this ability, it's also a responsibility to meet together, to share your word, and to take it seriously. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us just for these next few moments to take these things seriously, that we would that it would be an enjoyable time, but it also be a time of reflection that we would take upon our own hearts and our own lives, and that we would recognize our condition before you, no matter where we're at here tonight, and that we would submit ourselves to you, that we'd call upon you, and that we would trust you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you went swimming today? Everybody go swimming today? How many of you, swimming is one of your most favoriteest activities in the whole world? Swimming! Yes! Yes, as we talk about swimming, I thought, oh, I got to find some pictures of people swimming, and what I found was pictures that were not appropriate for me to show. Well, I thought, well, there's got to be some swimming pictures, so let me show you some of the swimming pictures that I did find that I'd be willing to share with you. This guy here was just swimming out in the ocean. That is a real picture of a real elephant swimming in the ocean. Who knew? But there he is. And then I found this other one that looks, and you're like, okay, what is that? It's a camel. I had no idea, but they, sure enough, in the near the Arabian Desert, camels that are near the Red Sea, they'll just take off and go for a swim. Okay. Come to find out, they're not the only odd or unusual animals you would find out taking a dip. There's a couple right there, and that's kind of a fun story. There is a place in the South Pacific Ocean called the Oceanic Pole of Inaccessibility. The Oceanic Pole of Inaccessibility. Anybody know what the Oceanic Pole of Inaccessibility is known for? Inaccessibility, that's exactly right. If a couple things about the Oceanic Pole of Inaccessibility. There it is in the South Pacific Ocean. It's also called Point Nemo. Who knew? And they found it just like that. Anyway, this is the place that is furthest away on our planet, is the furthest away from a shoreline. The closest shoreline is 1,669 miles away. That, my friends, would take a long bridge to get to. So closest humans are often the humans that are in the International Space Station, which orbits at around 250 miles away. Those are the closest human beings to the pole of the oceanic pole of inaccessibility. Isn't that amazing? So a couple of other things about this. If you were to think, okay, well, that's not too far. There we are at Ironwood. If we went about 1,695 miles, if you were to walk, that would put you at about Crystal Lake Park in Missouri, just outside of St. Louis there. And if you're like, well, I would rather go the other way. Well, that's fine. That puts you close to the Texas-Louisiana border over on this side, about 1,670 miles away. If you were just to walk that. Now, remember, you were in the, it's in the middle of the ocean, so you can't walk, but you'd have to swim, right? So how many of you would rather walk, though? Oh, that's still quite a feat. But here's the rules. There's no stopping, because if you stopped in the ocean, you would drown and die, right? So you can't stop. You can't drink the water. You can't eat anything. There's no restaurants. You can't stop along the way. There's no hitchhiking. There's no driving. You just have to walk from where we are right now over to the Texas and Louisiana border. That is a long walk. That's a long walk. In fact, the closest distances from Point Nemo is Ducey Island, 1,669 miles. And then the Mare Islands, which is that tip of Antarctica down there, is 1,670 miles. So you actually have three different options that are right there at that 1,670 miles. That's a long ways. That is a long ways away. So just to kind of think, if you're thinking, well, you know, that wouldn't be too bad because I would just float, you know. I mean, let's just imagine. We're gonna take a trip. We're all going to get in a big boat, and we're all going to be dropped off at Point Nemo, all right? And then the boat drops us off and says, you're on your own. You just got to get to shore. Some of us might think, well, that's all right. I'll just float, and then I'll just make it there. Somehow, some way, I'll just make it. Well, let me kind of put it into perspective for you. There is a there's a world record for the longest swim. Is it? There you go. All right. So the longest swim world record. So this is the closest thing I could find. It's absolutely amazing, all of these qualifiers that are on this world record. All right. The world record was set by Chloe McCardell on October 22nd. Of 2014, Chloe swam from Eleuthera to Nassau in the Bahamas. How many of you ever been to the Bahamas? Anybody ever been to the Bahamas? How many of you want to go to the Bahamas? That'd be awesome. Yeah, it's a pretty cool place. So she swam from Eleuthera to Nassau there in the Bahamas. So this is the longest continuous, unassisted, current neutral swim in open ocean, sea, or bay. There's a lot of qualifiers there, all right? So the longest continuous, so no stopping, unassisted, there was no boat to hold on to, current neutral swim. So it's kind of the closest. If we were saying, okay, optimal conditions for us being dropped off at Point Nemo to swim, to make our trek, to make our swim, all right? Optimal conditions, current neutral, unassisted, all these things. How long do you think it took her? 24 hours? It took 41 hours and 21 minutes to travel a distance of 77.3 miles. So, this is the longest swim in world record history. So 77 miles, it took 41 hours. If we were to keep pace with this world record and we're dropped off at Point Nemo, it would still take us 37 days to reach land. 37 days. Well over a month. And you're not allowed to stop. You're not allowed to get directions. You're not allowed to take a break. You're not allowed to ask for help from any passerby, from anybody else in our group. Nobody else can help you, because we all have to make the same swim. We all have to do it. Now, if you're thinking, well, I'll just float on my back and I'll just make it. Now, 1,600 miles, this is a long way. You think, well, just point me in the right general direction and I'll hit land eventually. That's true. But even if you're starting here and someone points you directly to the closest land, if you get off by 1 degree, by the time you travel 1,670 miles, you will be 18 miles off target. Man, we are in a bad way. If we are dropped off at Point Nemo today, let's just be honest. It would not matter how good of a swimmer you are. You might be able to swim for hours. You might be able to swim for a day. You might be able to swim for a week. You might even be able to swim for a month. But the fact remains, you need rescuing. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter. I can look at everybody else and say, you know what? I think I'm about the best swimmer in here. I think I'm going to be okay. But it doesn't matter if you're a better swimmer than me either. You need rescuing. I might go halfway. It doesn't matter. You need rescuing. None of those things matter. We absolutely need to be rescued. I want to look for a few minutes at some characteristics, some character traits of a person that a person would have if they were to heroically save someone else. Because let's be honest, we're at Point Nemo. We need someone to come save us. We need someone to come rescue us. First of all, this Savior has to have a compassion for those in danger. Compassion for those in danger. Can I think, well, I, you know, saving people, it's not that big a deal, but we need to have some compassion. Having compassion for those that are in that condition. You know, Jesus, God says that for God, in John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known verses of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I be honest with you? God created you to have a relationship with him. You are not some random stranger floating along in an ocean of sin. God created you. God cares for you. He cares about you. God cares what's going on in your life. You might think no one else cares. My friend, I can say with confidence, God cares for you. God has so much compassion on you that he was willing to send his Son to be your Savior. The Savior has compassion for those in danger, but the Savior is also willing to pay the cost of the rescue. You know something, rescuing is not cheap. There are fuel costs. I mean, if you're going to go out and go over the ocean trying to find someone, that's a lot of resources that are being spent. Jet fuel, salaries, people have to man these helicopters, airplanes, ships, whatever is used, they have to be manned. Food, supplies, all of these things. And the thing is, the person who's being rescued isn't expected to pay that bill. I mean, they find someone, they go to them. I mean, can you imagine it? All right, hey, we're looking out for somebody. Oh, there he is. We found him. Drop him the basket. but be sure that he swipes his credit card first. With that, no, that's absolutely ridiculous. The one who's being rescued is not expected to pay that cost. You know what? Jesus was willing to pay the price for our rescue from sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What does that mean? That means that there was no physical thing, that there's no amount of money in the world that can save you from your sin. And when it comes to spiritual things, let's be honest, we need a Savior. We don't have the ability to fund our own rescue. We don't have it. So it's not paid with, we're not saved, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Christ purchased and secured our redemption, our rescue. He bought it at great price. Well, the other thing about the Savior, that he has compassion for those in danger, and certainly Jesus has compassion for you. He's willing to pay the cost, my friend. He paid the cost already. It's already finished. It's already done. It's already paid for. He paid it when he died on that cross. Another thing about the Savior is that he's willing to put himself in harm's way. There are heroes that we recognize all over the nation, all over the world today, that put themselves in harm's way. I can think of specifically in Prescott, Arizona, those 19 heroes that died, that perished in the Yarnell fire several years ago now. And they gave their lives saving others, just as Jesus gave his life to save you and to save me. Sometimes rescuers get hurt, they get injured, they even give their own lives. Jesus came not wondering if he might die. Jesus came to save you, knowing with certainty he would secure your rescue and it would cost him his life, but he came anyway. But as the Bible says, this is why he came. He came to seek and to save. This is literally a search and rescue mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Excuse me, in Isaiah. Isaiah mentions it this way. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You might be thinking here tonight, man, this don't apply to me because I'm kind of a good person. I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody. I don't do drugs. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just making it. I'm okay. Here's an interesting little fact. How many of you know what the word Nemo means? What does it mean? No one. No man. No person. I find that very, very interesting. Here's the oceanic pole of inaccessibility is called Point Nemo. They have no idea that for us spiritually, it's the exact same way. No one is born into this world that does not need rescuing. No one. The only one that was born on this planet that did not need rescuing was the only one who could rescue us, and that's Jesus himself. No one is exempt from needing rescuing. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. This salvation is for everyone because everyone needs rescuing. Everyone needs rescuing. Nobody's exempt. Let's talk for just a minute about the one needing rescuing. Because the one needing rescuing, they got to do a couple things. First of all, grab the rope. A rope is tossed out to one who is needing rescuing, and you just got to grab the rope. That's it. It's like step number one, right? There's no swim test for being rescued. I mean, how silly is this, right? Okay, we're here to save you. Let's show me your best backstroke. Demonstrate for me a very good that you can swim a little bit anyway. I'm drowning. What do you mean? My backstroke has failed. That makes no sense at all, does it? I mean, how ridiculous is this? This is absolutely stupid, stupendously ridiculous. You know, when God saves someone, he's not looking for someone who's doing a whole bunch of stuff for him, because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You need to be rescued. That's it. Grab the rope. That's all. So, well, isn't that doing something? You know, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Isn't that amazing? I mean, some people say, well, see, you do have to do something. You have to grab the rope. Isn't that an action that you do? You know, I have never heard of anyone. I mean, we live here in Southern California, and every once in a while, the LA River will run, and you'll see people who, you know, get swept away in the river, and they do all of these. Sometimes they'll have an interview of someone who was rescued by their Swiftwater rescue team or by search and rescue. You know, I have never heard anyone give a post-rescue interview that said, yeah, I know, I was awesome. I mean, that rope was there and I just grabbed that thing because I'm just an awesome rope grabber. Well, what about this whole team of people who threw you the rope and made it possible? Yeah, you know, I mean, they were there, but I mean, come on, how hard is it to just throw the rope? I mean, I really did the work. I grabbed on. I had to hold on for, I did more work than they did. I've never heard anyone say that. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because grabbing the rope is not saving yourself. Grabbing the rope actually takes some humility to recognize, I need help. I need to be rescued. I need to be saved. I need someone else to step in on my behalf. The call signals when one is ready to receive the rope. Oh, that, I can't, this just doesn't make sense. I've been rescued, so I'm awesome. I've been rescued. I'm the best person being rescued around. That's absolutely ridiculous. And so it is for anyone who would think, I can save myself from my sin by doing a whole bunch of good things. Doing good things, now that doesn't make doing good things bad, but doing good things is not going to save you from your sin. It's not like a giant scale that we weigh how many good things and how many bad things you do. And hopefully when you get to heaven, God's just going to put you on the scale and see which way it tips. That doesn't work. First of all, there's no security in that. That's not a rescue. That's a boy, I hope I made it. I'm out here floating around and I'm hoping so. And I'm hoping I'm doing enough. It's interesting, people who believe that it's about good and outweighing bad, what my question for them is always, how much is enough? How much is enough? But no one knows the answer to that question. There is no security in that. Jesus did not come to seek and to give some hope, so maybes. He came to save. That's definitive. That's definite. That's something that takes place and it happens and you're certain about it. This guy is not certain whether, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, are you bobbing around in the ocean? No. Then you are saved. Then you're rescued. There's no question in his mind. He's not going to come. He's not getting hauled off to the ambulance to be checked out at the closest hospital and them saying, no, this one's fine. Throw him back. That makes no sense either. He's saved. All we need to do for salvation is call upon him. We can't, that's not saving ourselves. That's calling on the one who can save us. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He shall be saved. What do you have to do? The only thing you can do, call on the one who can save you. There is only one. In order to be rescued, the one needing rescuing, first of all, needs to grab the rope. That's not saving yourself. That's recognizing that you need help and calling for help. You know, the other thing you need to do is let go of everything else. Let go of everything else. Every once in a while, we see some footage of flood victims where people are stuck on top of their vehicles, on top of their cars, something like that. You know something very important that this guy up here in the top picture, this guy is about to be rescued. He is just about to be rescued. How silly for him to say to these rescuers right here, no, I'm good. I've got my car. That car is not going to save you. If they come to him and he just absolutely refuses to let go of his car, he'll go down with his car. That car doesn't save him. The only rescue that he has available